Good morning.
I hope this is working right. So hope you'll be in prayer for us this morning. It's good to see everyone here. Hope you've come this way praying the Lord would bless us and that we might praise God while we're here. What a wonderful thing to be able to do. And think of all the people that do not know what you know. And that don't have the opportunity that you have, and then count, then stop and count ourselves blessed. Not only that, but you know, we think across the world probably immediately when I make a statement like that. There are people in this community that are unable to get out and go to church, physically, mentally, not able to attend anymore for whatever reasons might be, and so. If we're able to be here, we ought to count ourselves blessed, 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 and just count it a joy to be here and be able to attend to some of the things of God's Word. So, as you know, we've been trying to go through the book of 2 Peter, and we've gotten over to chapter 3. Last week, you know, we talked about some things of what Paul was warning God's children, or Peter was warning God's children about. Was false prophets, false teachers. And in fact, the more I've thought about that, in the past week, there seems to be a theme of what Paul and Peter and others were particularly trying to warn God's people that in the last days, beware that everybody comes in the name of God might not be teaching the truth of God's word. And so we're to be warned. That's the reason I think Peter spent so much time in chapter 1 pointing us toward knowledge, getting the knowledge of God's word, being, and then God has provided us everything that we need, sufficiently supplied us so that we can have the knowledge we need to know how to live, how to serve him, how to worship him, and all of this God has given us. And he's telling us, if you don't want to be a forgetful believer, forgetful here, then add to your faith, add to what you're doing. So it's a constant growing process. I don't know if this is a good off-the-cuff application or not, but you know whether it's the smallest little tree out here started out at one time as an acorn, but you know, even the most mature tree sitting out here in our forest or our neighborhoods, you know, they have to keep adding. Every year they're having to add a little bit of growth, a little bit of something, so that they continue to live. So it doesn't matter if you're the growth, boy, y'all like this. The growth appears more evident when they're young. But you know what? The older ones can continue to grow and will, should continue to grow or add to. If they don't, they'll die. And so, so I tell you, there's a great warning in here from God's word. So he tells us, and I'm not having kind of laid that out. He points us toward knowledge, righteousness, and Jesus Christ in chapter 1. He tells us to be aware of false prophets and false teachers in chapter 2. And he goes on to tell us. And he warns us, I guess, in the latter part of chapter 2. I'll bridge this, at least this part, together again. He says, there'll be those that will come, possibly even among you. And one of the last things we talked about last week was, he said, there'll be people that are clouds without rain. He says, they're wells without water. They're useless. A cloud that without rain, is not doing what it should do, and a well without water is not providing what it should provide. And he says, they'll come in amongst you and they will deceive you. And he says, they'll promise you liberty. And I think this is particularly a warning, to young people, but to old alike. There'll be those that will try to point you out toward the world and say, boy, look at all the freedom you can have if you're going out there and living this lifestyle. Just go and do. And, you know, whether it's the drinking or the drugs or sex outside of marriage or whatever it might be, they'll promise you all these types of freedoms. You'll be free from home and free from rule and all this stuff. And he says, but he tells you, while they promise them liberty, verse 19, chapter 2, they themselves are servants of corruption. People become slaves to those kind of things. They can't get away from it. And he says, they themselves are servants of corruption, for whom a man is overcome of the same as he brought in bondage. So you'll take they'll take one type of what they perceive to be bondage in having to serve God. Oh my goodness, we've got to serve God. And they'll see somebody else promise them liberty, and he says they've traded what they perceived as one type of bondage for another type of bondage, okay? And he says, for if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world, now here's the warning for us. For after they've escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they are again entangled therein and overcome, not just, okay, they got entangled a little bit and, you know, had a slip step here or there. No, he says, they're not only entangled, they become overcome in this kind of thinking. He says, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. There's many things that are taught like that over the New Testament. Some of the things of Jesus, he said, it'd been better for them not to have known almost than to have fallen back into a certain state. So he says, for it had been better if they had not known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. So, you know, boy, yeah, that's kind of a sad story. I mean, to look at it at that point, he says, you have people that came to the knowledge of the truth. They overcame their sinful nature, the way of thinking. They came to a knowledge of the truth, and the next thing you know, they turned back to where they formerly were. And then he describes us, to me, a sad thing to think about, that he would say about us, well, you know, it's just like the pig's returned to his old waller again, and the dog's returned to his vomit, you know. And that's just, you know, us as sinners going back into our sin again. What a sad circumstance. But he says, now chapter 3, he says, this second epistle, beloved, I write unto you in both, which to stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before of the holy prophets and of the commandment of us the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts. So his job, my job, my job here every week, weekly, is to stir up your pure minds. I don't want to stir up your carnal minds. And I think that's, you know, sometimes when we think about, this is not, you know, I don't even like sometimes saying certain things, but I'll say it and try to be just real kind as I can. You know, we need to be careful in our church services that what we're here doing is stirring up your pure minds and not stirring up your carnal minds, okay? Because the carnal mind, it can be easily stirred, and it can almost be stirred up in a way that it looks like it's trying to do spiritual things, okay? But our purpose here is to stir up your pure minds. I want to cause you to think and remember about God's Word and the warnings that are in God's Word over and over and over again to us here. And so he tells them, I want to stir up your pure minds. And he says, and remind you of all the things that not only the apostles said, but that the prophets said. I want to go back on a weekly basis when I'm preaching God's Word. I want to go back and look and remind you, what did the apostles say? What did the prophets say? What did the Old Testament writers say? What did the New Testament writers say? Let's stir up your pure minds with God's Word. And so he says, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust, and saying, I'm going to go ahead and read this, and then I want to go back and focus on something that's here in this portion of Scripture. But he says, there shall come in the last day scoffers walking after their own lust and saying, where is the promise of his coming? Well, then I got to read the next part, and then I'm almost going to sidetrack myself because of the thinking that I've got going on. Okay, but I'll try to hit it. Go back and make sure I don't miss some things in here. But he says, "Where's the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation." Now, I'll go pitch this in for free this morning, and just cause you to think about it. Do you know what the evolutionists say?
Everything has continued to be the same from the beginning. You know how you can tell how long it took 2 inches of dirt to get there? Well, you measure now how much dust settles in 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, and then you multiply that over, because everything continues as it has from the very beginning. There's never been a change that upset anything that was ever made out there. It's just all continued to be the same all along. God's Word warned us of that kind of thinking.
It didn't
say in there, you know, now, think about this. Everything continues the same from the creation. They don't even say there's a creation, but okay. Everything continues the same creation. You don't take into account the fact there was a flood.
Right.
You don't take into account things have not stayed the same. Things have changed in this old world, and you'll be deceived by that kind of thinking. He says, in the last days, there shall come scoffers walking after their own lusts. Let's turn over to the book of 2 Timothy. Chapter 2, I charge thee therefore, I hope I've got the right verse. He says, I charge thee therefore before God and Lord, judge the quick and the dead. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. No, I need to go to chapter 3, 2 Timothy chapter 3. This know also that in the last days, perilous times shall come. Okay, Peter's warning us. Know this, that in the last days there will be scoffers walking after their own lust. Paul is warning, this also know, in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud. There's a warning. Why would Peter and Paul be trying to warn us of these kind of things? Because there are people out there that are trying to deceive you. False prophets, false teachers. Maybe he's warning some inside the church. Galatians, you know. There's those preaching a gospel that's not another gospel. Because the gospel hasn't changed. But he's also warning us there are people out there in the last days that are going to try to deceive God's children. They're going to try to teach you a new and better way. They're going to try to teach a new and better thing. And he says that these people should be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. You want to try to figure out, are people in the last days, when these who they are, what kind of characteristics they might have? God's given you a whole list of characteristics to be looking for. What should you be looking for? People that think of just themselves. Boy, does that describe America today? Pretty much. He says, lovers of their own selves, covetous. They're wanting not what they have, but what somebody else has. Does that sound familiar today? Covetous. They're want what other people have. Boasters. Proud. Blasphemers. Disobedient to parents. Young folks, be warned out there when you're seeing, when you're looking about who you're being friends with. Do these people talk bad about their parents all the time? Are they disobedient to their parents on a continual basis? You say, well, Brother Charles, you don't know their parents. Well, no, I don't. But I'll tell you, it ought to run up a warning flag for God's children. What kind of home, what kind of family life did this person have? He says, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded. These are all things Paul is warning us of in the last days. Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such, turn away. God is warning us. There are going to be people out there that portray themselves as godly, but they don't really believe God has any power. Does that sound familiar? That's America's pulpits today in some cases. People out there preaching and teaching, God is love, you know, but God wouldn't really judge anybody. They're denying the very power of God and who He is and His character. You need to be warned. You say, well, it really doesn't hurt anything. Young folks, we've had our young folks drawn away to other places, to other churches. And I'm glad they're still in church, okay? But I'll tell you, they're being deceived sometimes by the kind of teaching that's going on, because you've got people out there that believe in God, but they don't believe God has any power today. Well, what do you mean by that, Brother Charles? Well, I've said some things. I'll say a little more. You know, they believe that God wants to save people, but He doesn't actually have the power to do it. Okay? He died on the cross because he loved everyone, but he doesn't really want to, he really doesn't have the power to make sure that those that he died for and shed his blood for are going to be in heaven with him someday unless you give him permission or you confess and believe and so forth. They're teaching a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. So be warned. Don't be deceived by false teachers. Again, I don't mean to throw off too much because I'm thankful they're teaching Jesus Christ and not teaching something else. And there's a lot of lot worse things. But I tell you, seize the opportunity that you have of God's Word and what it teaches, what it really teaches. A God that has power, all power in heaven and in earth is given unto him. Don't be deceived by these things. Let's turn over into 1 Timothy, I believe, just a little bit. Let's see if we can't find some things there. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits, doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with them, received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth for every creature and so forth. So remember all of these different things that are out there trying to deceive God's people. You can't eat meat. Why? Because it's not good for you. Well, God put it here for us, right? Let's pray over it. Now, if I sit here and eat bacon 24 hours a day, and I end up dying of a heart attack because my vessels are all grown up with fat, shame on me, okay? One of those things, even in the Old Testament, it taught there's certain kind of animals that are unclean. But I'll tell you, even the unclean can be eaten when it's cooked correctly, prepared correctly. You pray over it and be careful not to eat all the same dumb stuff all the time, okay? We got to have a little bit of common sense about how we go about doing things. God has made things ample for us in His Word. Is God's Word a thorough furnisher? Amen. It tells us what we need to know. So he says, brethren, back to 2 Peter chapter 3. He says, I want to stir up your pure minds, that you be mindful of the words which were spoken before of the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles, the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust. We are in the last days. I'm not trying to, this is not to be scared. I believe the last days have been in existence since the time Jesus Christ left here. Now, do I think it's more probable, based on the historical evidence of the time frames between the creation and the flood and the first coming and the second coming, that we're getting much, much closer to it today than what we were 20 years ago, 100 years ago, 300 years ago? And it's amen, yes, right? I mean, even good thinking will tell you, if there's an end point out here and time keeps closing to it, we're closer than we used to be, all right? So you don't have to be too bright to figure that one out. But I'll tell you, if you look around what's going on in the world today, something tells me we're getting close and close, okay? And we need to be aware and looking at the things that are going on. Be warned of what's going on out here. Pay attention to world events. Don't be deceived and constantly apply it back to the things of God's Word. So he says, knowing this, in the land there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust, saying, where is the promise of his coming? They'll mock it, make fun of it. And I'll tell you, it's getting worse and worse and worse today. That there are those that are mocking the Christian belief, and believing in the second coming of Jesus Christ, and so forth. So he says, there will come those in the last days. Where's the promise of his coming? Since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they are willingly ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. Do you hear what he's doing to tell us that we need to be aware of these scoffers that are saying all things continue as they were? Where did he point us back to? The flood. All right? He says, there was a time, if you'll allow me to word it that way, they're willingly ignorant of that by the word of God, the heavens were of old and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was overflowed with water perished. He says, everything hasn't continued as it's always been. And he pointed them straight back to the flood. Right? The old world that was, the old things that were during that time that were standing up, he says they were overflowed with water and they perished. Now here's Peter telling us the same thing. The very controversy, one of the great controversies we have today about is there creation. He said the people that say all things continue as they were, point them back and look at this. God's word says. Now, so what's he warning us of? Don't deny God's word. Look at what does God's word say about it? God's word says the old world perished. So you say, well, I don't see any evidence of that. And scientific evidence points to this. God's word says the old world perished. Okay? And he says, and the heavens and the earth which are now by the same word that created it, the same word that caused that old world to be overflown with flood is now keeping this present world, and it's keeping it in store for something. Let's read what it is. He says, and the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. This world is just sitting here. God's keeping it, and it's just waiting for a day that's coming. Okay, and so we just need to be aware and look and don't be deceived, because there's going to be scoffers out there saying, nah, it's not going to happen. And saying, oh, it's, the world has just continued to rock on just like it is, you know, even if they believe in God. Some of them, you know, some of these deists will believe, you know, well, you know what God did. God just kind of created everything and set the world spinning and stands back and watches it and sees what, waiting to see what happened, like God doesn't have a clue. He says, no, God has intervened. God took that first world and it perished in a flood. And now this second thing that he's holding here for us is kept in store for a day of reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day with God, with the Lord, is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. Okay, so Brother Charles, how are you going to explain this? You know what, I'm going to explain it on the simple side, because I try to be as simple as possible. I'm going to tell you all that portion of Scripture is telling us is time doesn't mean anything to God. Right. And so he's telling us to be patient, to be aware, to be warned, to know there's a day coming, because time with God doesn't mean the same thing as it does to you and me. Can you draw a parallel? I have probably in my mind a time or two, you know, with the year 2000 swinging past, the earth has been in existence somewhere around 6,000 years. And can you automatically say, one day with the Lord, this is 1,000 years, he created it in 6 days, and on the seventh day he rested. Are we now in that seventh year, or seventh day, if you will, that 7,000th year period when God's going to come back again? Okay, I might take a look at that, but I'm not going to put a lot of stock in all that, okay? I'm just going to say this verse of Scripture saying, beloved, don't be ignorant. Don't be thinking like everybody else thinks. Time doesn't mean anything to God. God says it's going to happen. You might as well just sit back and wait. It might not be in your lifetime or my lifetime. And I want to tell the younger folks in this congregation particularly, you know, as time continues to march on, it's going to become more and more so that the temptation will be for young folks to say, everything continues like it is. I know they've been preaching about Christ coming back and about how bad the world's getting, and they've been preaching about that for years, and he still hasn't come back. And so, you know, the next thing you know, it becomes easy to say, well, it's not going to happen. Just remember, one day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. Don't be ignorant of this, and don't get deceived by the fact that God's waiting till his time, not mine, your time. Okay? He says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. Some people will make a promise and say, well, I'm going to do something. Is Charles Kitchens guilty? Yes, guilty. I'm going to do such and such someday, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to go see this person or that person. I'm going to do this thing. And the next thing you know, this happens, that happens. Charles doesn't get it done. My mind slips. I forget. Whatever happens, you know, things don't happen. But don't think the Lord's like that, okay? Amen. Don't think the Lord's like me and you, that we'll say something with good intentions but never quite get it done. It's not that we're trying to deceive or be deceitful sometimes. We just, our failing human nature, you know, sometimes we just don't get there, right? He says, the Lord's not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward. Don't think the fact that he's not coming is some kind of a lack of him keeping his promise. He says what's really going on is God's being long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Oh, Brother Charles, there it is. We finally read it. God's waiting for everybody to repent. No, my friends, God saved a people called the elect. Does God want a single one of his children to perish out here and being deceived? What's the context of what's being talked about? Keep the context in mind. The context is, don't be deceived. Don't fall into slackness. Don't let the fact that God's not coming. God doesn't want his children to be the doubters and be deceived out here. So he says, Lord's not slack concerning his promises, some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. We had a little conversation about this on Wednesday night. There are many, many, many places where the Lord's second coming is described as being a thief in the night. Many people in today's religious church Christian world latch on to this phrase, the thief in the night. He's going to come like a thief in the night. And for those that believe premillennialism, they believe that what's going to happen is the church is going to be raptured out of here before, you know, the final destruction of the world, and that Christ is going to come in and you and I are going to slip out of here like a thief in the night. There's only one problem with that. Everything that says anything about his second coming says there's going to be a shout from the archangel, and the trumpet is going to sound, and light is going to flash from the heavens, from the east to the west. Kind of hard to sneak up like that. Kind of hard to sneak in that way. So, what does he mean by he's going to come like a thief in the night? It means the thief is never expected. People aren't looking, you know. I don't go to bed, and I hope you don't go to bed at night. I probably know people like this. They go to bed at night and say, I better lock all the doors, had an aunt like that, won't tell you which one, some of you might know her. She'd lock the bedroom door at night. She not only locked up the house, she locked up the bedroom door because she was scared of being broken into at night so bad. But the point is, the thief never lets anybody know he's coming. If he did, you'd be prepared, right?
Amen.
So the thief never puts a sign in yard and says, coming Wednesday at 10 p.m., be ready with your shotgun, okay? Thieves don't do that. They wait around till they think you're not looking for them. And so for you and me, I think if we know the signs of the times, And what God's word has told us, God's word has told us, watch and wait. Watch and wait. Be aware. Don't be deceived. Be looking at what's going on. You know, today, you know, would it surprise you? I hope it wouldn't. Would it surprise you if God came today? If Jesus Christ returned today? When you look at the condition of the world, shouldn't we be looking for him today?
Yes.
Okay. Again, one of these days when I get well studied enough to feel like I can preach on it, I'll preach on this. But, you know, I look for him in the fall of the year, around some of these fall feasts that are taking place, just like he came around the spring of the year, around the spring feast. There was a time for his coming and dying. There's going to be a time for his return. we ought to be aware of these things and watching and waiting. But a single year would not surprise me. This year would not surprise me. The way things are going next year wouldn't surprise me. Nothing would surprise me about the Lord coming back again today. Okay? But you know, there's going to be some people that are going to be shocked. There are going to be people in this world that when that trumpet sounds, the archangel's voice sounds out, and the lightning flashes, they're going to say, "What?" It's going to be like a thief in the night to some people. They are going to be totally shocked. And well, shock and awe. You think shock and awe was over in Iraq? No way. Shock and awe is going to be when Jesus Christ comes back and the trumpet sounds. And all those people that didn't believe, all those people around the world that believe in Islam and believe Jesus Christ and the Jewish people and Christians are the devils themselves, they're going to go, "What?" Yeah, it's going to be a shocker to them. And I'll tell you, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night in which the heavens shall pass away. Also, I think the thief in the night comment has to do with the suddenness of it.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
Not only is it going to be a surprise to some people, but it's going to come bang like that. It's going to happen. You know, you always read over there how when he comes again, the dead in Christ are going to rise. 1 Thessalonians 4, where he says the dead in Christ shall rise first, and those of us which are alive and remain will be changed in a moment, a twinkling of an eye. His coming is going to be quickly, my friends. And so he's going to come. And he says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also, and the works therein that are therein shall be burned up. So you know, we have a lot of descriptions of the second coming of Christ. Peter gives us a little different view of what all is going to happen. Not saying it's not repeated in other places throughout the scripture, but he gives us a little different glimpse. In fact, I might could turn over if we turn to Isaiah. In chapter 34, I got another place I want to turn in Isaiah, but I'm not quite ready to get to that part of the scripture yet. But in Isaiah 34, if I get the place right, yeah. Chapter 34, I'm just going to start reading with verse 1. "Come near, ye nations, to hear. Hearken, ye people. Let the earth hear, and all that is therein, the world and all the things that come forth of it. For the indignation of the Lord is upon all nations, and his fury upon their armies. He hath utterly destroyed them, and hath delivered them to the slaughter. Their slain shall also be cast out, and their stink shall come up out of the carcasses, and the mountains shall be melted with their blood. And all the host of heaven shall be dissolved, and the heavens shall be rolled together as a scroll, and their host shall fall down as the leaf falleth from the vine, and as the falling of the fig from the tree. For my sword shall be bathed in heaven. Behold, it shall come down upon Idumea and upon the people of my curse to judgment." What's going to happen? The host of heaven shall be dissolved. Isaiah wrote this 1,000 years before the coming of Christ the first time. Isaiah was writing down, the heavens are going to be dissolved. Now we turn over to the book of Hebrews, chapter 1, and we read here where Paul is pointing his Hebrew brethren back toward toward Christ, and how Christ is greater than angels. Christ is greater than Abraham. Christ is greater than all. And he says, "And thou, Lord," verse 10, "and thou, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth. The heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall all perish, but thou remainest. They all shall wax old as doth a garment, and as a vesture thou shalt roll them up." Isaiah said it would be like a scroll rolled up. Hebrews says it's going to be like a coat. Here's how it's going to be in that day. God's going to take, and I want to do a visual for you. Think about it like a garment. Think of heaven like a garment stretched out. God's going to take it one of these days. It'll probably be neater than that. He's going to take it and fold it up and put it away like a vesture, my friends. He's going to fold it up and time will be no more. That's how easy it's going to be for God to take all those millions and billions and trillions and whatever of stars that we see out there and galaxies. I saw somewhere the other day where somebody had taken a little, they kind of laid off a picture of the moon in a grid. It was neat. They laid out, had a picture of the moon laid off in a grid, and of course the grid slid over to some area. You know, you put it in squares, and so it slid off the area of the side of the moon, right? So there was a little place they focused in on this little grid just to the outside of the moon that appeared to be empty, and they zoomed in there with a Hubble telescope. And inside that little area, just off the lip of the moon's surface, out in outer space, they zoomed in with that Hubble telescope, and there were millions and billions of stars and galaxies unnumbered right in that one little area of space that appeared to be empty next to the moon. I'll tell you, God's going to take all of that, my friends. Fold it up. That'll be the end of it. That's how easy it is. Can you and I comprehend that power? I'll be honest with you. I honestly can't. I believe in that power. I believe in His greatness. I believe in the one that's going to come again. But when I try to comprehend God, I just end up being awed. I just being awed at His power and His abilities. They shall perish, but thou remainest. They all shall wax old as doth a garment. If you want to read this again in a different wording, and if your Bible doesn't give you the reference, follow this portion of Scripture here in Hebrews chapter 1 to Psalm 102, verse 25, and you're going to find Paul is quoting from the psalmist who said the exact same thing, that thou of old laid the foundations of the earth, and one of these days, like a garment, you're going to fold it up, and that'll be the end of it. God has been revealing these things all down through the ages. And as a vesture, thou shalt fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. To which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies my footstool, and so forth. So all of these things are laid out. So here in 2 Peter he says, seeing then that the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away. It'll just, you know, I've seen too many of these sci-fi movies, I guess, you know, where all of a sudden everything like gets sucked into a black hole, you know, and everything starts just kind of spiraling in and just sucks up and it's gone. I kind of see one of these days, you know, if you were here and you're not already changed at the moment, a twinkling of eye, you might be there looking all of a sudden and just see all the stars just start folding into a point out there somewhere, and it all just begins to disappear. He says, the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. Bing! You know, you heard of the Big Bang Theory? Here it is. The second coming of the Big Bang Theory. Just like it all began with a Big Bang one day out there when God spoke it into existence and it popped and all the stars flew out. One of these days it's going to collapse in on top of itself and there's going to be another bang. He says, and it's going to pass away with a great noise and the elements shall melt with fervent heat and the earth and all the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Seeing this earth, you know, and y'all hear me say this, you know, all the time, this earth is not our home. Seeing all these things are going to be dissolved and passed away, you know, I'm thankful God's given me a house, you know, that me and Doris can call home. I'm thankful for this church building that we can sit and meet in. You know, we're in the South, you know, and so it's nice and cool here in the summertime. We can meet together. We're not sweating and wiping our heads and sitting out in the sunshine or under a tree. A little more comfortable here. I'm thankful for all this. But seeing that all this is going to be dissolved,
Didn't say not to take care of it, by the way.
Well, Brother Charles, since it's all going to be dissolved, we don't even do any maintenance around here.
Nope, don't know exactly when he's coming back.
Could be another 200 years, young folks.
So how should you raise up your children? How should you raise up your families? We don't know when it's going to be. You say, well, Brother Charles, you said a minute ago, it could be any day.
When I look around and see what I see, I think it could be any day.
You know what? But I certainly can't tell God when he's going to come back.
He knows, and I don't.
But I can tell you, seeing all these things are going to be dissolved, we don't need to get too latched into this world. We don't need to get our hearts too closely bound to the things that are here. Seeing that all these things should be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be with in all holy conversation and godliness? Looking for the hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements melt with fervent heat. I won't even go down that trail. But okay, so it's all going to melt. That's what it says. It's all going, all the elements are going to melt with a fervent heat. And he says, nevertheless, we according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Well, I hope I've got a little bit of time. Let's turn over to Isaiah chapter 65. Now, I'm not going to try to read all through Isaiah 65, but I'll say this. Let's start with verse 17. For behold, I create new heavens and new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come to mind. Oh, okay, I'm going to be in heaven one of these days. I'm going to be in the new heavens and the new earth, whatever that is, okay? I've heard some of our folks, you know, when you talk about a new heavens and new earth, you know, they're like, oh, you know, we're all going to be in heaven with Jesus. Okay. You know what? I know we're all going to be with Jesus. The Bible plainly tells us that he's going to come back. We're going to be changed in a moment, a twinkling of an eye. We're all going to be gathered together with him in the clouds. So shall you ever be with the Lord. We're all going to be gathered around his throne. I get all that. But I don't think that's the whole story. Okay? Because the Bible never tells you the whole story in just one chapter, in one verse or two verses. It tells you the whole story all over the Scriptures. And our job is to figure it all out and piece it all together and say, what was God trying to tell us? Well, one thing he was telling us is the old earth's going to pass away. Peter told us it's going to be burned up with a fervent heat. Hebrews, Isaiah told us it's like a vesture. It's going to be folded up. It's going to be passed away. It's going to be gone. And he also tells us here in Isaiah, and I saw Sister Sharon mouthing, yes, thank God, we'll not remember the old world. We'll be sitting around wherever that is in heaven, the new heavens, the new earth. And we'll not remember the former things of old. I won't be sitting around heaven, sitting around thinking about, well, I wonder what happened to my grandson. Don't you remember the beautiful Rocky Mountains? Don't you remember all the beautiful things? We won't be thinking about the former things of old. They're passed away. They're gone. We're going to be in so much awe of where we are and what we're seeing and who we're seeing and what we're doing. We'll not remember it. And all the things of pain and agony. I remember how bad my sister-in-law hurt me one time, you know. Or I remember how bad this guy at work did me one. You aren't going to remember all that. It's all going to be passed away. And you'll remember, just like God doesn't remember your sin anymore, you're not going to remember all those hurts and heartaches and pains anymore. Hallelujah. Amen, right? That'll make it heaven to me, okay? And he says, for behold, I create a new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come to mind. But be ye glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem rejoicing and her people a joy. All right, so y'all know where I've got to be heading, right?
Revelation chapter 21. And I saw a new heaven. Let's put this in context. I believe you have to put it in context. All right? If you go to the last part of chapter 20, you know what's happening in chapter 20? Matthew 24 is happening in chapter 20 of Revelation. We're all being gathered together before God's throne. He's separated the sheep from the goats. He's opened the books. We're all found guilty, if you want to say it that way. I don't care. You know, I'm not going to quibble with people that try to get into, we won't be charged because our name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I kind of think sometimes we're all going to stand there. He's going to declare us all guilty, and all those who's written in the Lamb's Book of Life will go home to be with God forever. And we'll be more rejoiceful there that day because we'll know we're just as guilty as everybody else. This is the context of the end of Revelation 20. And 20 tells us then that he's going to, the sea will give up their dead, and they which were in death shall deliver up their dead, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Okay, so. I'm weirding out today, aren't I? So I've heard people say, when you read that there's a new heaven and new earth, well, that's the church coming down from God. It's in the wrong context of this portion of Scripture. And I saw a new heavens and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven. I'm telling you, I don't know, okay? I'm telling you, part of what you're hearing me say is Charles Kitchens is not going to stand here and firmly, get out the pen and drive it down and say, boy, this is just the way it is. I'm not sure, okay? But I'm going to tell you what I see going on. I see an old world, old heavens and an old earth being burned up with a fervent heat. And I see God standing before the throne of God and judgment occurring and us going on to be with God forever and ever. And I see here in this book and referenced in the Old Testament and referenced in the writings of Peter and referenced in other places, I see a new heavens and a new earth. And I see Jerusalem descending down from heaven. You know what was in Jerusalem? The temple was in Jerusalem. The throne room is in Jerusalem. And so, is there going to be a new earth one of these days that we'll remember the old earth no more? We won't remember all the sin, the pain. Satan will be cast into the lake of fire forever. We won't have to worry about being tempted forever and ever and ever anymore. And there'll be an earth with God dwelling with us in our presence where there'll be no more sin. I don't know. Is that heaven? I'm telling you, if Jesus is there, I don't care if it's in the heaven of heavens or on earth. I don't care where it's at. If sin's not there and I'm not remembering and I'm with Him and I'm gathered together with all the saints, I don't care where it is, because it'll be heaven to me to be there. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, Jerusalem, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. I think the bride must have been there when that New Jerusalem ascended down. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men." We're not having to go. God's going to come and tabernacle with us. He's going to descend down here, and spend time with us and tabernacle with us. "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God." And here's why I know this is not just the church coming down, okay? Here's one way I know this. This is not some picture of the church descending out of heaven and coming, God's kingdom coming when Christ died upon the cross. Okay, this is how I know this. And God's going to come and dwell with them, and God shall wipe away their tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. They're gone. Death has been defeated. That final enemy that he told us about in 1 Corinthians 15 has been made his footstool. And death is no more. There's no more pain and no more sorrow. And God has come to dwell with us. And he that sat on the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." And he said unto me, "Write, for these words are true and faithful." Man, I like it, don't you? I love reading this. And he said unto me, "It is done. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end." Does this sound like he's talking about the end? Sounds like to me he's talking about the end. "I'm Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst the fountain of the water of life freely." Now, there's a little bit of this that gets me a little bit turned around, but okay. "He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God." So is he mixing some of the things that he's telling us now? I think so. "Overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But be fearful and unbelieving, but the fearful and the unbelieving, the abominable, and the murderers, and the whoremongers, and the sorcerers, and the idolaters, and liars, shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." So now he's reverting back and warning us of some things. And then it came to me, and I'm not going to continue to read that because I really would want to. We'll maybe come back over here and get into that. My time's wrapped up for the day, so maybe we'll just have to come back and finish some of this up next time. But he says, "Nevertheless, we look for the hasting." Well, I stopped above that, so I'm going to have to. "Foreseeing then that these things shall be dissolved, what part manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation, looking and hasting for unto the coming of the day of God, when the heavens shall be on fire and be dissolved away, dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to this promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent, that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood." But Peter said some of Paul's writings were hard to be understood. So I don't feel too bad now. They that are unlearned and unstable rest, and as they do also other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing that ye know these things, wherefore beware, lest ye also be led away with error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory now and forever. Amen. Amen. So don't be led off into error. Follow after him. Grow in grace and knowledge and understanding of the scriptures. Be looking for him to come. Could be any time. May God bless you, is our prayer.